Chapter 6, wow, verse 4. Thank you, Kathy, for that. My voice is big enough, thank you. No amens to that, I'm surprised. Thank you, my wife, so I can always count on her. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, please, church, if you will, this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The discipline of fatherhood. Just one verse, church. This is what the Bible says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, may you bless our word today. Father, just give me what I need. Father, I just pray that you will use me as your instrument. Fill me with your spirit so that we may see what we need to see, so that we can be what we need to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Fatherhood is such an important topic, such a powerful phrase, such a powerful word. It's a daunting task, and if you've been a father for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's filled with challenges. It's filled with fun and excitement. It's filled with doubt. There have been times in my own life where I have sat back and just wondered why in the world God made me a father. I seem to not have a clue about what's going on. And I realize that that's just part of the process of being a dad. We do a lot of things by trial and error. We learn. I learned that as a dad, one of the greatest things I can do for my children is to love their mother and not be afraid to show that love for their mother. I learned that one of the greatest things I can do as a dad is to be able to say I'm sorry to my children. There have been times when I have shot my mouth off inappropriately to my kids or tried to dominate them by making them feel like I'm the dad, I'm the man of the house, and in so doing I offended them and hurt their feelings and broke their spirit. There are times when I would go to bed after doing so, and I laid there for about 30 minutes or so, and I couldn't go to sleep until I went to my children's room and said, Daddy, sorry for how I treated you. And kids, of course, are so forgiving and resilient. Oh, Dad, get out of my room. Let me go to sleep. But I found that that was an important thing for me to do as a father, being able to admit when I'm wrong and say I'm sorry. I would be remiss if I didn't talk to you this morning, at least briefly, about some of the consequences of not having a father in the home. And as I was compiling this list of things, I had to take a deep breath and even sigh at times because the numbers were just so astronomical. But let me share a couple of them with you so that you can understand as well as I do now about how important it is to have God's man in God's home. 25 million children do not live with their fathers. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their fathers in the last year, or at least a year, 50% of children who live without their fathers have never stepped foot in the father's home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescents responding and involved in chemical abuse are from fatherless homes. 70% of juvenile and state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 72% of Americans polled recently said the physical absence of fathers is the most serious problem facing America's families. And that's just a brief snapshot of the statistics that I found regarding how important it is to have a father in the home. On Saturday mornings, we've been meeting with the men. By God's grace, we had 9 men yesterday morning here at 8 o'clock going through this particular book by a man by the name of Kent Hughes called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And in this book, Kent Hughes goes through a large list of the different disciplines that are involved with being a man. And we have discovered through this book that anything worthwhile in your life requires a measure of discipline. And we can certainly apply that to every aspect of our lives. To get up this morning required a measure of discipline, especially for some people. Amen? It requires work, doesn't it? It requires planning. It requires setting an alarm clock if you don't have the internal clock that I do and waking up at 5:30 or 6 every morning. We have the discipline to do well at our workplace, our environment, our vocation, whatever you wherever you find yourself working. It requires a discipline to do very well at it. To be successful in marriage requires discipline. Can I get an amen? Well, at least this part believes that. How about this side? Amen? And marriage requires discipline? Yes, it does. Anyone that says marriage is easy is not married. All right? To stay in shape and to eat right requires discipline. Amen? Oh, I get a hearty amen from that. Of course it is. Anything worthwhile requires discipline. And to be a father, a godly father, requires a measure of discipline. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 has a twofold purpose here. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes, tells us as fathers what not to do and what to do. What not to do and what to do. First, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, or your Bible may say wrath. Now, why did Paul have to say this? Certainly there were some people in the Ephesian church that were fathers, and certainly they, by simply intuition or common sense, would know how to be a father, certainly. But let's put it in its proper context. In the context in which Paul is writing, especially in the pagan culture, and even among some Jewish homes, the fathers ruled with an iron fist. The fathers of these homes were extremely domineering. It was their way or the highway. The welfare of the wife and children were seldom considered in the overall quest to enhance the family, especially the husband and the father of that family. And so Paul is saying, yes, fathers, you have authority in your home. Yes, but make sure that your authority doesn't lead you to unbiblical methods and therefore pushing your children into a spirit of anger, hostility, and even resentment. There are probably children across our nation today who are living with resentment right now because of the overbearing domination of a father who is being a father based on an unbiblical foundation. And here are a couple of things that can produce anger and hostility and even resentment in your children, and I want to list a couple for you. First, as a father, we are not to be critical of our kids. Not to be critical. I know everyone here has probably heard of Winston Churchill, the great British Prime Minister of World War II. He was a great leader. Many books have been written about him and his leadership techniques. A wonderful man. But did you know that his father could not stand him? In the autobiography, he talks about how his father couldn't even stand to be in the same room as his son Winston. His father didn't like the way he looked. His father didn't like the way he spoke. It blessed his father not to have to be around his son. And this hurt Winston. In fact, in the writings, he said, I would have rather been an apprentice, a bricklaying apprentice, if it meant I had a better relationship with my father. Sometimes as fathers, it's not what we say, but it is how we say it that hurts our children. How you say it, the tone of your voice, the look in your eyes may say volumes to your children, and it may be in a critical spirit, and they may receive it that way. Maybe he or she comes and says, Daddy, how did I do on the ball field today? Did I play well? Well, you did, but you could have done better. You could have done that or this. And of course, there's a time and a place to positively reinforce your children and to help them to achieve greatness. I believe in that. But there's also a time and a place to say, man, you did great today. You made me proud today. I loved the way you ran up and down that court. I loved the way you tackled that guy. We need to be careful, fathers, that we are not critical, because a criticism can break the spirit of our children. And we never want our children to feel that there isn't anything that they can do to please us. That's damaging. That's destructive in the home. But secondly, not only can we be critical if we're not careful, guys, but we can be overly strict. And I have to tell you, if there is any of them here that I had to deal with specifically, it was this one. Being a pastor, being a dad, a Christian, I had the tendency at times to be overly strict on my children. I'm being transparent with you, and I'm not the only one. Many do that. And why do we do that? Because we want the best for our children, and we do not want our children to make the same mistakes that we made. And so there's that tendency to be overly strict. One author said it this way, and I love this. Rearing children is like holding a wet bar of soap. Too firm a grasp and it shoots from your hand. Now, how many of you had that happen? It's happened to me before. Too loose a grip and it slides away. A gentle but firm hold keeps you in control. And so being overly strict can be very counterproductive, can't it? It doesn't mean that we aren't structured in our homes and we should not demand structure in our homes, but we have to be careful. It's a fine line. And we need to understand that. That's why being a dad is a constant growing process. We learn by trial and error. And we want to be structured in the home because as dads, we know the influence of the world. We know what's out there. We've been there. We've done that. And in an attempt to make sure that our children don't do that, we tend to hover over them like a helicopter. But we must understand, guys, that our children need to grow and learn and even make mistakes. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? To sit back and let them make mistakes when we know what they're doing and we know the outcome and the consequences, and we have to sit back and say, oh, just grit our teeth. Let them learn, sweetheart. Let them learn. It's a challenge. We must be willing to loosen our grip a little, to give some room for God to work in and through their precious lives. We need, as fathers, to be ready for the questions that come, and they will come, and equipped to handle these questions biblically and practically. Let us trust God with our children. Let us realize that they're going to make mistakes and they're going to make bad choices in their life. But as fathers, when they make those bad choices, we need to be ready and willing to come alongside them and help guide them back onto the right track. The role of fatherhood never ends, guys, as long as you live. Never. There's always going to be a place for you. Your kids, whether they admit it or not, are always going to need you as long as you live. Even though my father's been dead since 98, and even though when we lived under the same roof, it was somewhat tumultuous to say the least, I still miss him. And even at the end of his days, I still needed him, if it was for nothing more than just to say hi. And I love you. But we can also turn our children away and cause them to be angry and bitter by being too irritable as fathers. And I think men struggle with this probably more so than women ever do. That's just how we're made. We've had a long day. We're tired. We're grumpy. And the kids and the grandkids want to play. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to that? I mean, you've had one of those days from Hades, you know what I'm talking about? Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong, and you can't wait to get in your truck or car and head home, and you open the door, and the grandkids are there, and the kids are there, and they're screaming and just having fun and just doing things that kids do. What are you going to do with that, Dad? Are you going to retire to the room in your quiet place and stay there for an hour and people are going to wonder where you are? And there may be a legitimate reason for that at times. But how are you going to embrace those little ones that just want to see dad, just want to see granddad? They've thought of nothing else until you've gotten home. How many children today lose heart because dad or granddad has had a hard day and being impulsive, they yelled or spanked their children because they were irritable? What about consistency? Being inconsistent can hurt our children. Breaking promises. Telling your children that you're going to do something that you never do. We as fathers may downplay the broken promise, but I promise you the children don't. I promise you they don't forget. We may erase it from our memory. I didn't mean it. I'll make up for it later. But these kids don't forget that stuff. Ever. Horseback riding that never happened. Trips fishing or hunting that never happened. Promises to throw the baseball and the football that never happened. Being inconsistent hurts our kids. How many of you have heard the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle"? Remember that? Come on, I'm not the only one that knows that song. I know, okay. Come on, that's all right. It does date us a little bit. That's okay. Good generation. And that whole song talks about the busy dad who never had time for his son. Off making money, off achieving the great dream, the American dream, off doing whatever he wants to do and desires to do, all the while the kid's growing up. And at the end of it, really, the father realizes what he had done. He says, "Hey, can I spend time with you?" And the son says, "I don't have time," basically, "Dad." We get one shot at this. One shot. I don't mind failing at anything, but I don't ever want to fail at being a father. Be consistent, dads. Make those memories. Showing favoritism. Another thing that hurts our children. And I'm not suggesting in any way that we treat all of our children alike. We can't do that. Some kids need more discipline than others. I hear an amen back there in the house. Some kids need more structure than others. Some kids need more independence than others. Some kids need more affection than others. But no child, church, should be favored over the other one. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob favored Joseph over his brothers, and we saw how that transpired. What a destructive reality for a child to feel less loved, less valued, less favored than his or her sibling. And those are just some things that we need to be cautioned about, men. Some things that we need to make sure we have a handle on in terms of what not to do for our children. Now, the second part of the verse, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What a daunting task, again, to do that. And that role is placed upon our shoulders, men, as the spiritual head of our homes. And bring them up. It means to nourish. It means to feed. So let me challenge you, men, to do a couple of things here. First, be sensitive. Be tender toward your children. And I know how challenging this is for men. We talked about it a little bit yesterday, that it's typically not a cool thing for a man to be sensitive, for a man to be tender. Given the world that we live in, I think it's better today than it was. But back in the day, whenever that was for you, back in the day, men did certain things, and the last thing they did was be tender towards your children. They were hard. They were hard workers. They were tired. They came home. They ate. They went to bed. That's kind of the way it was. And so being tender at times, being sensitive at times, typically was seen as a feminine quality. But I assure you that it isn't. All we have to do is look at Jesus Christ, if he is our model, in fact. We saw how he treated others. We saw how he treated children. Jesus, and he was a man's man. He grew up a carpenter's son. I bet he was tall, he was dark-skinned, had calloused hands, but that never stopped him from reaching out to someone who needed him. Never stopped him from cradling a young child and quoting the verse, such as, blessed are those who come unto me, that, speaking about the children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. It seems that men today have surrendered to the idea that a real man can't be tender, can't be gentle, that somehow by doing that, embracing tenderness, embracing gentleness, you lose a man card. You don't. Nothing could be further from the truth. Men, it's okay to embrace your children, even when they grow up. I still kiss my kids. One's 24, one's almost 20. You can ask my son. When I hug him, I often kiss him on the side of his face. That's okay. That doesn't take away my man card. It doesn't make me feel any less of a man because I hug and kiss my kids. It's okay to do this. Ken Hughes, the author of the book we've been studying on Saturday morning, said this: men are never manlier than when they are tender with their children. Whether holding a baby in their arms, loving their grade schooler, or hugging their teenager or adult children. It's okay to be tender. It's okay to be loving. It's okay to kiss your kids. My 24-year-old daughter still sits on my lap. I love it. I love the fact that she knows she can do that. It's okay, men. Relax. Be tender. Be sensitive. Be compassionate towards those you love. The real man can do that. Men, I challenge you not only to be tender, but also be the disciplinarian. The text says, the discipline. Your version may say training. The word is discipline in the original Greek. And the purpose here is not just to prove a point. I'm going to whip you because I can. I'm going to whip you to show you who's in charge here, to show you who's the boss. But that's not the point of discipline as Scripture teaches. The point of discipline is to show them, sure, there are consequences to bad choices, but more importantly, discipline is to get them back on track. It's to get them back on the path to righteousness. Get them back on the path to wise living and learning. That's the purpose of discipline. And that's why it's never a good thing to discipline a child when you're angry, because you lose focus as to the purpose of discipline. And when you're angry, you tend to go overboard with the discipline. That's why I recommend, and we've always tried to do it in our house, to calm down a little bit before you go to that room and you discipline that child. Now, have we been perfect in that? Absolutely not. There have been times that I've ripped my kid's rear end when I was angry. Admittedly so, and regretfully so. But that is not the ideal. That's the flesh. God's way of discipline is for the purpose of showing and directing your children, helping them get back on the path that God intends for them to be. Unfortunately today, many men will leave the discipline up to the moms. I know my father did. Mom had to do it. She's sitting back there. She had to break the switch. Actually, she had asked me to do it every now and then. She didn't mind tearing my behind up. She would hold me up with one hand, and I'd go in circles with the other. We'd go in circles. And I'd have my hand back there, and she'd hit it. I'd do this here. Well, move your hand. But oftentimes, the men leave that up to the moms to do the discipline. And certainly, moms can be part of the disciplinary process, but it is the men who are called to discipline and set the standard of discipline in the home. Believe it or not, and this is research proven, when a father refuses to discipline his children, he is doing damage to their self-esteem and their self-worth. Self-esteem and self-worth when dad refused to discipline. Because there's something about dad's discipline that brings that child to a sense of security and self-worth. Discipline says to the child, whether they admit it or not, that you are involved, you care, you love, and it provides, again, security for that child. Fathers, as the head of your home, It is your God-given responsibility to see that discipline is the priority and it is part of loving your children. As a matter of fact, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Did you hear that? The Bible equates to the lack of discipline or the void of discipline to hating your children. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Men, let me challenge you to be the instructor in your home. Instruction here in the text literally means to place before the mind. It means to confront. So as fathers, we are to confront our children with the truth, especially in the face of error. This was the problem with Eli the priest. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a great priest, but he was a horrible father. He failed as a father. Let me read to you the text from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 11 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." So, church, Eli failed to confront his boys. He failed to instruct them about their sin, and because of this, they were destroyed. Fathers, we must be involved in verbally instructing our children. Let us take responsibility and help assure them that church is a meaningful experience. Men, don't ever leave your children at church. Make sure you lead your children to church. Make sure you lead them there. Don't drop them off as if church is some babysitter. You get out of that car or truck and you walk them up the steps. You take them to their Sunday school. You go to your Sunday school and you participate in the worship of our Lord so that your children can see that and see that church is important to Daddy. One of the unfortunate downfalls of our society is, among many, fathers not doing their part in the home, and they're creating a trend of more fathers and a legacy of more fathers and more fathers not taking church seriously, not taking the worship of our God seriously. We want to make sure as fathers that our lives are an open book so that our children can examine our life to make sure that what we say squares with what we do. That there's no hypocrisy in Dad, no hypocrisy in the home. If Dad says do this, you can rest assured he's going to live that way as well. One of the most damaging things that could ever be done to children is when a father or even a parent asks them to do something that they are not willing to do. Teach them to do something, to go somewhere, to be a certain person, and the parents aren't willing to set that in motion by living that example before their children. Our kids will learn the most, church, from what we do rather than what we say. Late in the life of Evangeline Booth, age 81, and then general of the Salvation Army, she was asked when she had first wanted to be a part of the Salvation Army. She said, "Very early, I saw my parents, who were the founders, working for their people, bearing their burdens day and night. They did not have to say a word to me about Christianity because she saw it in the lives of her family, of her parents. Because they modeled Christ in the home. Dads, your children ought to be able to see Christianity before you ever say a word about it. They ought to be able to see you live it out in your life. They ought to be able to see you model it in the church, in the home, everywhere, in the community. They need to see what Christianity is all about. It's one thing to say, hey, you ought to live Christian, you ought to be a Christian, you ought to accept Christ, but it's another thing as parents to live that Christ-like life out in front, full view of our kids. We live in a very busy society, and if we're not careful, men, we can busy ourselves right out of an opportunity to be Christ-like to our kids. Sometimes dads don't know how to say no. Sometimes their yes to other things means no to their family. How important is church? How important is church to you, dads? Do your children see this? I was driving to the office this morning, and I passed a recreation center, and I was sharing this with the new members class this morning, and I saw hundreds of people out at the rec center getting ready for a big game today. And I'm thinking, you know, 20 or 30 years ago, you would never see that on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was the Lord's Day, and you ceased from all other activities, and you took that day, and you worshiped God. You fellowshiped with other believers. You spent time alone with family. But now, Sundays, they're just another day in our culture. They don't mean anything. And how unfortunate that is. And how unfortunate it is, because if we get too involved in that lifestyle, our kids are going to grow up seeing that, well, church is not really that important. I believe sports are a little more important than church. We need to be very careful, men, dads, at how we present church to our kids and what is their view of how important church and fellowship and worship is. How many ministers have left the ministry? They leave by the hundreds per year. Why? Because they're trying to be too many things to too many people. And as a result, the family, the home, suffers. A certain doctor came to realize this the hard way. He would appear at meals, pay allowances, and give advice, often without really listening to the problems of his family before he spoke. One afternoon, as he was preparing an article for a respected journal of medicine, his little son crept into the forbidden sanctuary of his father's study. "Daddy," he appealed. Without speaking, the doctor opened his desk drawer and handed the boy a box of candy. A few moments later, the boy again said, "Daddy," and his father absent-mindedly handed him a pencil. "Daddy," the boy persisted. The doctor responded to this with a grunt, indicating he knew the boy was there, but did not want to be bothered. "Daddy," the boy called again. This incessant daddy call. Angered, the busy doctor swung around in his chair and said, "What on earth is so important that you insist on interrupting me? Can't you see I'm busy? I have given you candy. I've given you a pencil. Now what do you want?" "Daddy, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you." And I wonder how many kids today just want to be with Daddy. "Daddy, this world is tough. You're busy. You're trying to make a living. It's hard. But do not forsake those little daddies. Don't, at the end of your days, wish that you had spent more time with your kids. They're worth it. We need it." We're training and loving a future generation of daddies and moms. What are they going to see in us as men of faith, as leaders in our home and in our churches? Let me ask this. Daddies, are you saved today? Are you born again? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've said yes to Jesus Christ? You've placed your faith in Him and Him alone for your salvation. You've trusted Him with your life. You've committed your life to serving Him all the days of your life. Listen, you cannot be the father that you need to be without Jesus Christ. Oh, you may be able to tread water. You may be able to get by through this life and get your kids grown and on their own, but you cannot be all that you need to be and all those kids deserve without a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So are you saved this morning? I pray that you are. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about all this. You know, I've done some of these things. I've caused my children to be angry and resentful towards me. I'm guilty. Listen, I'm guilty of these things too. I don't have it all together. I'm a work in progress. Listen, God's grace is sufficient. Every day that we survive, God has given us another opportunity to get it right. Forsake the past. Begin now. doing what you're supposed to do and being the father or grandfather that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for dads. Thank you for these men today who take this role seriously.